by saying this, love by faith until the rest of us catches up. What that means is that God asks you to step out by faith, and so many times your life and your emotions, your season in life is not up to par. It's not where you want it to be. It's not where you'd hoped it would be. It's just not in a great place for you. But God still said, take action, believe, because you trust God. Your feelings and your understanding and all of that will catch up. We revealed this last week to even download 2.0, faith 2.0. It begins with faith. And it's faith that is sustained by God. It's sourced by God. And then it's fed by God. But there has to be this moment in your life where you trust Christ, this initial faith connection to God himself, where you by faith believe that Jesus died and rose again, and then invite him into your life. And that's what God, faith 2.0 begins. If we stop with initial faith, we become judgmental. Here's the reality. The natural result of inauthenticity is to judge someone else. If you ask Christ into your life and then kind of stop with that, you know, you attend church, you're not really engaging Jesus, talk about God's stuff every now and then, but not really walking with God, connecting with him, checking out his word, prayer, investing your life into something outside of the workplace and family, investing yourself into something that is important, but investing yourself in the work of his ministry, then you can't help become judgmental. Because then it's what you know and what you believe, and everybody else should believe what you do, and you kind of just wait for things to come to you. And if we stop at initial belief, our faith becomes usually cold and stale after the newness wears off. If you are a Christ follower and you accept Jesus Christ, bank on this. Don't feel bad about it. Especially if you're an emotional person, about 3 to 9 months after you accept Christ, that high is going to be gone. God calls us to be marathon runners. We usually, and this is human nature, we treat it like a sprint. We need God in this moment. We need help in this moment. Hey, God, help me find somebody. God, help me out of this situation. God, I realize I need you. I'm coming back to my faith, whatever the case may be. It's kind of like this sprint, and then when we're done, it's like, okay, you know, that's break a case of emergency. I'm kind of finished here. God calls you to a marathon, and he calls you to a marathon that he's going to sustain you in. And a lot of times, even if you're not a sprint-type person, what happens is we like that runner's high. We go for that runner's high. We go for those big emotions. We go for those big feelings. But we really never learn how to walk with God. We really never learn how to live. We never learn how to walk through a bad season. And so what happens, it's inevitable. You can't help it. This is the way it rolls. You'll come up to a season that it requires faith that God's trying to grow you in. And you'll be like, pull the chute. And then you'll come back way back here. And you'll start bouncing in initial faith area like the day you accepted Christ. You feel bad and you're going to come back. And you come up again, and you come up again, and you're taking steps, and you think that you can avoid that wall that he's trying to work with you in and around and tear down, but you hit it again, and you hit it again, and you hit it again. And you think that God's mad at you when really what he's asking you to do is take initial faith action and then move into faith 2.0. Even though we have this justified, solidified right to kind of have a spayed and neutered faith, it's, you know, okay, nothing more than religious status or religious rites or rote songs and words and fixes. And, you know, it's kind of, you're just kind of jonesing. You're jonesing for a Sunday fix or a devotional fix. And it never grows past that for you. It never becomes a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then you're always just coming to a service or going to a concert and kind of buffeting and then leaving. It's always like you're trying to live on dessert. Coming to a Sunday service in any church, no matter how great the pastor is, how incredible the speaker is, no matter how many books he's written, and trying to get all you need spiritually about from all that Jesus Christ in one service is like eating dessert all the time or eating a big birthday cake once a week and hoping that it'll sustain you through the rest of the week or eating at a buffet, I'm going to the Mongolian Grill and I'm going to stock up and I'm not eating anything for the rest of the week. Your body would be so weak. Would be so toxic. And the same thing happens with our faith. We do that with our faith. When what God wants is for those concerts and those fun moments and those thrill moments and Sunday services to be something that encourages your faith. It is nothing more than something that God, it's an extra, it's dessert, it's free, it's a challenge, it's to get you over a hump, but to make you encourage you, enlighten you to connect with God on your own on a daily basis, or at least, you know, more than a weekly basis. It's kind of like, you know, God wants it to be the tres leches of your life, Sunday services. You know what that is? That's three milk cake. You can get it at Havana Rumba. Eat some chimichurri with a little bit of, you know, sweet potato fries, and then finish with leche cake. I actually got to lead somebody to Christ as I ate leche cake at Havana Rumba. Probably the greatest experience of my life on both accounts. It was incredible. Amazing. I mean, I didn't realize I could eat it with my left hand. I can't eat steak with my left hand. I can eat tres leches with my left hand. It's an amazing feat. That's what God wants this to be. That's what God wants moments to be. That's what God wants concerts to be. They are these things that kind of are catalysts to encourage you to continue your walk. God creates a desire in you for real faith and action. That hunger, that desire, that fear and dullness tries to erode, tries to numb down, will never leave your spirit. It'll never leave your soul. Because God has created this vacuum in your soul that only He can fill. And God doesn't fill it with information. God doesn't fill it with academics. God doesn't fill it with promotion and success. God doesn't fill it with virtues and, you know, and taking away from yourself and this, you know, if I subtract, then I'll find this nirvana. Only God can fill the space. And when God begins to fill the space, He wants to fill it with faith that takes action, with love and action, with His Holy Spirit, with Himself, we're going to see that causes you to move. There's nothing in the world that's ever going to stop that. You can't help it. You can run from it. You can dump other things into it. You can numb it for a while. You can medicate it. You can all of that, Novocaine it, but it'll still be there. And what I hope in the next couple weeks, and what happened beginning last week, is that in Faith 2.0, you decide to keep moving forward in your personal faith walk. Not those things you regurgitate, not those 17 lists, not those 12 steps, but you begin to move from the spot that you find yourself in today into a greater level of trust and connection and commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. When we avoid moving forward out of fear or regret, we become paralyzed by what we don't know, and we miss the opportunities that God has in store for us. If you stop right now at initial faith or wherever you're at in your faith walk, and you just think, I can't live this, I can't do it, I can't seek, I can't grow, and you just kind of nullify yourself, you push pause on yourself, you will live the rest of your life paralyzed by what you don't know and miss purpose and peace and an amazing connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some verses written by a guy named John. These are ancient writings. John was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. And when Jesus came on the scene, he turned his heart towards Jesus Christ and became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I mean, from the moment that Jesus began to proclaim that he was the Messiah, before he turned water into wine, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, before he fed the 5,000, John was there. He was his friend. They were close. He was the closest friend that Jesus had on this earth. And yet John found himself from believing to regret, to disenchantment, and almost a complete loss of faith into Faith 2.0. And this is what you pick up about him. This is what I pick up about him as I read his writings. That he is a guy that is all out dedicated to the people that he loves. Incredibly loyal, incredible hard worker, incredibly ingenuitive. But he has this default button when it comes to faith. That even though he's not like Pete. He's not like Pete that's going to cuss and swear and say, I don't know who Jesus Christ is when the screws are put to him. He's going to be more passive-aggressive about it. He's going to want God to speak to him in a way that maybe other people don't require because he's a leader. And leaders do that sometimes. They freeze themselves up with demands. But at some point, God spoke his faith language. We don't know if it was in a movie or a message. We don't know that it was in a conversation. It may have been the fact when he went to see the tomb of Jesus and everybody stopped outside the tomb and he went into the tomb. It may have been that moment that he saw the grave closed and Jesus was gone, that he had risen from the dead. But the reality is this, is he, just like you and I, went from faith to faith 2.0, and God helped him do that. And he was the longest living disciple. Most of the disciples were murdered early in the start of the church. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil. They put him on this hot rock with no provision called Patmos. And he lived to be an old man. And the book that we read last week, 1 John, was probably written somewhere when he was 80 to 100 years old. This is what he writes as a 30, 40-year-old man. I want you to look at this with me. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. All those of you with a Baptist background, underline that. Baptists live in fear. They constantly posture themselves for a fight. I know because I used to be one. Be set free by the Bible today. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you. Now and later, he will be in you. This is before Jesus rose again. We're going to see what happens now in just a little bit. Verse 26, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Remember how we said over the past few weeks, we said it kind of different ways, that God never speaks outside of his word, that goes against his word? God does speak outside the Bible, but he never speaks outside the Bible and has it go against the Bible. There's your proof right there. Verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And I long for that, don't you? And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jay, why do you say all the time, if we find purpose, if we begin to take faith, if we begin to put faith in Christ and begin to take action, that we'll find peace? It just doesn't make sense. It's not on earth. There it is, right there. I'm leaving with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift the world cannot give. You can't earn it. You can't catechism it. You can't religious. You can't baptize it. It's something that comes from Jesus Christ. So don't be troubled or afraid. Look at this with me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. There's another one of those things that they did not understand. Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to leave you. They're like, what? We're just getting rocking in this thing called ministry. You're getting ready to start the church. You're going to leave. And Jesus said, listen, I know you don't understand this, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Advocate won't come. The Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Many of you, all you've ever known is the coming judgment from the Holy Spirit, from the church you grew up in, or your family get-togethers that you dread. You have no faith involvement. You go to a family get-together all year about the coming judgment, or convict the world of sin. You feel convicted by your sin, but you can't admit it around them because, man, they just browbeat you with it. Check this out, verse 9. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. What sends a person to disconnection and hell from God? It refuses to believe in Jesus. I thought it was not being a Catholic. I thought it was not being a Baptist. I thought it was not being religious. Oh, no. It's the fact that you don't believe. Righteousness is available, verse 10, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. The moment he stepped in, done deal. When he was cast out of heaven, done deal. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. It's just like telling your kids how to drive a car or explain a basketball place to Max, who thinks the time clock's cooler than playing the game of basketball. You just can't bear it right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all. This is the cornerstone verse. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. What we're going to look at, this is what John's trying to reveal to us. This ancient faith writer is revealing this. God gives us a compass and a map, not a crystal ball. God gives us a compass, the Holy Spirit, capital C, it doesn't matter if it's not, a compass and a map, and not a crystal ball and a checklist. And it's so weird. Here's the reason. I mean, he gives you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't add up. There's just things about God that doesn't add up. Jesus died because he loved you. That doesn't add up. Come on, man. You're going to sign a contract somebody loves you? You're going to mortgage your house for somebody because they love you? No, man. There's got to be something in it for both people, but not with God. We respond to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. God loved first. And in this weird economy that He creates, that is the opposite of everything that we've been taught about Him, as you and I move towards uncertainty with God, things become clear. Oh, come on, man. Give me the crystal ball. If you give me the crystal ball, show me where I'm going to be in 2030, Jamie, I'll get it. Give me the biblical checklist. Listen, we know you're holding out. Cut the biblical checklist out for us so we can get to it. But here's the reality. God offers the Holy Spirit. He offers the compass. He offers perfect north. He offers magnetic north, which is His Spirit. And He gives you His book. And the more that you step into the mystery and uncertainty with God, the clearer God's plan for your life becomes. We like to hold Him hostage. Give me the plan. Give me the checklist. Where's the crystal ball? And God says, listen, man, all I'm giving you is a map. All I'm giving you is a compass. But if you will move in that, I know the fog around it, you don't understand it, you can't see through the fog, it's an incredible mystery, but if you'll step into that fog with the compass and the map, I will draw closer to you, my plan will be greater revealed to you, and you will know where you're headed. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. But God gives us the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. God gives of Himself. He doesn't give a thought. He doesn't give a memento. He doesn't give a jersey. Hey, kid, let me have your bottle of Coke. Here's my football jersey. Thanks, Mean Joe. That's not Jesus, man. God gives of Himself. He gives His Holy Spirit to dwell in you the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. That's why you can serve God. That's why you can grow. That's why you can be free. That's why you can be healed. So many people in my life, and I don't know if it's just, maybe it's just me and the way I'm wired and the kind of people I attract, but I have heard so many times people tell me when they share about faith or you invite them to Life Point to discover Jesus Christ, they say this, not a church person. You just don't understand. I'm not a religious person. You don't understand. I'm kind of the exception to the rule. You just don't get it. I've got so much, and this is the biggie. I've got to clean up so much in my life. Jamie, for me to do what you said and let down my guard and let Jesus Christ in my life, I would have to go in a relationship or two. I would have to maybe change professions. Jamie, you don't understand. I can't do that. And I inevitably always look at them now because I know this principle and say, you know what? You can't do it. Only Christ, only the Holy Spirit living in you can do that. When you look at these spiritual people in your life that you think are superstars for God, know this, the only way they can live for God and not blow up their lives the way we've blown up our lives is because of the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, He gives us the Bible as a map. I mean, it is a garment. It is the GPS of faith living. This is the Bible. So you've got the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and it's not, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. I thought about this last service. Maybe I should clarify it like, okay, God, what should I do? You know, something stupid. Go hang yourself, you know, like Judas or whatever. No, man, it's not that. It's that you've got the Holy Spirit. You begin to check out this Bible. You begin to ingest truth. Maybe you listen to it on a podcast. Maybe you read it on your iPhone like I do sometimes. Maybe it's just a real leather book cover like the one we've got here. But you're ingesting the Bible. It is the GPS. God, what do you say about purpose? Uh-oh, it's back here. Holy Spirit, where is it? Why don't you get that concordance out? Let's go together. Why don't you go talk to that guy that maybe has been a Christ follower on you? Why don't you get in that small group and let's seek this thing together? God, I need to know what you really say about serving. I hear people say serve, and it just seems like they're wanting to do stuff and keep systems rolling, keep lights on. God, seriously, what's going on? Well, let me show you what I wrote about serving. God, I hear these guys talking about doing these incredible things. Where did they start? Well, they start with one small step of faith. Let me show you an example of that. Let me lead you and guide you in all truth. God, what do you say about a great marriage? Let me lead you and guide you in all truth. What do you really say about money? People freeze up over money. What do you really say about cash? And what do you really want from me, God? Well, let me show you. That's right there in Malachi. Let me show you that. What do you say about a great love life? What do you say about great intimacy? Yeah, God, you know, I know that the church is painted like this feminine, you know, bride thing. I get that. And then part of the reason I struggle, God, is because I feel like I got to act feminine and I'm not feminine. And, let me show you that in Proverbs, what that's really talking about. You've just seen a mistranslation. Let me lead you and guide you in all truth. Let the compass, the magnetic north, lead you on the map. God, give the Holy Spirit and the Bible so we can journey towards Him, with Him, so we can move towards life adventure, so we can at any moment of time say, God, I need your help. I am lost. I thought I knew where I was going. I thought I heard what she said. I'm going to pull over the vehicle of my life and say, God, help me. I need you. God, where on the map are we headed? Where on the map do we need to go? I know what my feelings say. I know what his opinions say, but I've got you, Holy Spirit, and there's just something about that not right, and I want you to lead me and guide me in all truth. To know God requires faith. Trusting God makes you and I give us a choice to believe in Him. God adds to our faith to help us dive into purpose, even when emotions are low. That's what we learned last week. Let the rest of life catch up. God gives us a compass and a map, not a crystal ball and a checklist. Let's be honest. If God gave you a crystal ball, you wouldn't need Him anymore. We all know man's best when he has no faith. We've seen the worst that man has to offer. When he has no faith, when he has no conscience, when he has abusive faith, when he has only self-reliance. And here's what happens when that spills over into the church. Here's what that happens. Let's forget the church. Here's what happens when that spills over into your relationship with Christ. God becomes this calculating tyrant that it's all this for that. Okay, if you'll say this many Hail Marys, or if you'll give this pledge, or if you'll give to this missionary, then I'm going to give you this carte blanche to how to live. You know, I'm going to give you a pass on your marriage when you go to Vegas. I'm going to give you a pass. Do what you want. Hit the bunny ranch. Do whatever you want. I'm going to give you a pass. We go, okay, we work this in our minds. That's God to us. That's what happens when you have crystal ball God. It's like the movie that I watched the other day that I do not recommend. It just frustrated me. I still don't, you know, normally I don't badmouth movies. I go to movies all the time, and half of them, you know, ever talk about, but the Adjustment Bureau is, whoever wrote the Adjustment Bureau has crystal ball faith. They have that calculating God where all he's out to do is control people for the sheer joy and suffering and ends to a means that he gets from it. I just don't understand. Why would omnipotent God, why would an all-powerful God who said, let there be light, and there are still universes being created, why would he waste his time making me miserable? Well, if you have crystal ball faith, that's what it's about. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus never acted like that. He never propagated that. He basically said man has made a choice. Man has made a choice to serve himself, and he chose sin. And I have spent so many thousands of years trying to clean up his mess and keep him from utterly destroying himself to the point that he had to lay down everything, lay down his robe and his royalty and his praise and step into humanity to make a difference. Let me make a difference, God says. Let me step into your story. This is not the God of crystal ball. Crystal ball says, God, give me all of that. Let me know what's going on. And I'll do this, and you do that, and I'll give so much, and you'll give me some passes, and I'll do this, and I can live self-absorbed. It's crystal ball, man. And we see it in churches, and they barricade themselves, and they protect that mentality. Meanwhile, back in Gotham, people never know about Jesus Christ. When it's a checklist, you've got this powerless religious expression. You focus on all that you can't do instead of all that God can do. Faith becomes oppression rather than an opportunity. This is classic. Come on, man, we live in the Midwest, Crossroads of the South, Louisville, Kentucky, 4 seminaries, 400 or 500 churches. We know about this. We know about checklists. Some of us that maybe are listening to the podcast, you know about this too, not from your culture, but from your family, man. You know about that mess where God's commands are all about controlling you, when the reality is God's commands are all about protecting you from yourself and setting you free long enough to enjoy a faith walk and experience peace and purpose. That's what he did for us. He says, listen, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I thought you just wanted me to sit there and learn the Bible in a Bible study. No, I want you to go to the Bible study. want you to do the small group. I want you to take the classes. But I want you to mass exodus into the world and show them the love and knowledge and power of Jesus Christ. Do not kill. Oh, I thought you just didn't want me to hurt people. No, no, no. I don't want you to kill because I don't want you locked up in some prison, not able to do anything but cry to a TV how innocent you are. I want you free and making a difference. Do not commit adultery. Why would you say that, God? Don't you know that my wife and I are getting along? A bro has sexual needs. A girl has needs. God says, listen, I want to protect you from yourself. Because you don't realize the emotional ties you're going to create. You don't realize the generational things that you're going to create for your kids. And then 50 to 100 years from now, we're going to be able to look at your family tree that you began. And we're going to be able to see certain addictions. Oh, alcoholism. You ever done a set? You ever done a genogram? Alcoholism. You ever done a gen? Look at the Johnson genogram. My family. Womanizing, adultery. Alcohol. Womanizing. Do the wealth side of my family. Messing around with your spouse. Now, fast forward that to my grandmother's funeral, who never partook in that, who loved Jesus Christ, but still see the ripple effects of that, as her two grown daughters never felt her approval in life. Oh, it affects things. But old Papaw Wells, when he was having sex in one room, and old Papaw, so we called him, was having sex with her mom and the other one. Just funny family story. No. It's a travesty. It's awful. And God says, I write these things to protect you, and I give these commands. Go into all the world. God says, you just want me to go. You just want my money. You just want my time. You just want the world. God says, no, I want you to experience purpose. I want you to experience what it's like to step into somebody's life that needs the intersection of Jesus Christ and have them find Jesus Christ. Because you're not going to find it serving yourself. You're not going to find it when it's just you and your family huddled together, you know, where you cry that you don't have any time and you only work 40 hours a week, and you cry that you're just overwhelmed. Some of us cry when I have kids and you're overwhelmed. And you're wanting kids. Listen, man, you're going to be overwhelmed. God says, I want you to be able to step around that sometimes. You don't have to be all your time. It doesn't have to be 100 hours a week. But I want you to know the thrill of making a difference. But if you have checklist faith, you never get that opportunity because you always believe the lie that God's holding out on you. Checklists make religion thrive and hide the real challenges and wisdom of the Bible. But here's the cool piece. God is not a checklist. I want to say that again. God is not a checklist. God is not a checklist. What about the commands? Commands were meant to protect. Commands were meant to set you free. What about those challenges that are unrevocable and God doesn't take back and we don't get a hall pass on? I get that. Those are so you'll move into the mystery. How does going into the world, God, I don't understand this. I said, God, give me purpose. Give me peace. And you're sending me into somebody else's life. And God says, listen, man, you've got the compass. You've got the map. Just step into that foggy mystery. Because it's here and there. You're like, oh, wow, now I get it. You don't understand it outside the fog. You've got to step into the fog. You've got to move into the mystery. You've got to step over yourself and what you learned in that scary college class to really investigate Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this with me. Look at this with me, man. Look at this example of preferred future. What is the message about today, Jay? God gives you a compass and a map, not a checklist and a crystal ball. Preferred future. Hey, take out whatever piece you want. Take Jesus out of that. White out Jesus at the top. There's still a preferred future that you are seeking. You are on one side, it is on another. Take away yourself out of this. Take yourself out of the equation. You die today, somebody else's name will appear there looking for preferred future. Jesus is trying to tell us, listen, come to me by faith. Initial faith. They that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Come to him, believe that he is. Okay, God, who are you? I've been seeking. I thought, are you Buddha? Are you Muhammad? Are you Allah? Is it just a state of nirvana? Or is God in everybody? You know, is it the universal spirit? Is it divine design? What is this? And God says, investigate. But I've made this clear statement that Jesus Christ, that I, Jesus would say, I am that I am. I am God, and I make no bones about it, and you've got to deal with that, and you've got to investigate that, and you've got to come to a conclusion with that. And the moment that the lights come on and you by faith look at the real facts, the 500 witnesses, all of the things surrounding historically in and outside the Bible of the truth of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you make that step over the line of faith to say, Jesus, I believe. I want you in my life. From that moment on, faith 2.0 is possible. What faith 2.0 is about is you desiring a preferred future that God can see, that he knows how to get there. And rather than just say, hey, go over there, just go 100 miles due west, or go 1,000,000 miles due west, or go 1,000 miles north by northeast, he said, man, wait a minute. Let me step into the story. You've invited me into your life. I am part of your life. I've given you of myself, the Holy Spirit. I've given you this amazing book called the Bible. And I know that you want instant everything. But what do you say that you and me walk towards preferred future together? And so we take a step and we feel so excited and everything feels new. And then we get divorce papers. Are you still here? Yes. I'm still here. God, what do I do now? Well, let's go over here and heal. Let's change the flat tire. Let's mend your broken spirit. And let's keep going to that preferred future. Lost my baby. Why'd you do that? You didn't let them lose their baby. Let's come over here. Let's heal you. Spend some time. Let's speak truth to that. We walk, we walk, we walk, we walk. We feel overwhelmed by temptation. We take a knee because back there we used to fall. We can't do this anymore. God takes a knee. Opens up the map. Said preferred future still there. I know what's bothering you. Here's the, oh, okay. This is the route we took and it was kind of off, but that's because you weren't listening to me. You had your earbuds in and you were listening to your iPod. And so let's get back on and let's go together. Here's what happens. You think it's over here somewhere. What you don't realize, it's the journey. The preferred future is powerful. It's amazing. The things you would expect. And you think it's going to be big church, big paycheck, you know, trophy wife, trophy husband. Sorry, ladies, you guys are stuck. But, you know, you think it's going to be this family or this show or this moment or what you've watched. And you realize it's become a journey with Jesus Christ. That the jazz was in the journey. And the preferred future for every person in this room is a desire to be whole and to be well and to not struggle. That only happens when you step into eternity, face to face, devoid of this flesh, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen because you did good things or went to church or read your Bible or wasn't Baptist, wasn't Catholic, or wasn't Nazarene. It was because back there you had an initial moment of faith where you realized that Jesus was the Savior, that he died and rose again, that you invited him into your heart and life and began a faith journey with him. It's there. Here's the cool piece about the Holy Spirit and the map. Reality. We can move towards the unknown, and it allows for it. Let's look at 1 Timothy. This is incredible, man. God says, listen, you're worried about the mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God says, my very nature is mysterious. And I stepped into flesh so you could get a glimpse of what it would look like if I were in the flesh. But you need to know that it's not a fleshly body that I dwell in, that I am God, and I am above you, and I'm above your needs, and I know where you want to head, and I know where you want to be, and you need to understand that I'm allowing for mystery because my very nature is mysterious to you, and you won't understand it until you see me face to face. And I love that. God allows for mystery. God allows for questions and doubts. God, why? Why did the tsunami hit Japan? Why did we see those precious babies without their parents? Why all the disease and all the stuff that's going to follow? Why? God says, keep asking me those questions. And in a moment when you can receive them, I'm going to give you the answer. In a moment when we can walk the map together, I'm going to show you the outlay. I'm going to show you why disaster happens. I'm going to show you how loss happens. And I'm going to show you what I can do about that. Isn't that so much cooler than cliche verses from Christians who've never been through anything, that's lived a jaded life, that seems to have never had a problem in their life, and they're going to throw Bible verses at you? When the comforter, when the compass brings out the map, he has walked the dark road because he has been tempted in all manner as we have, yet without sin. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees where we are, and he sees where we want to be. We have with the Holy Spirit, with comforter, with compass and map, We don't have to be flawless. We just have to be available. The broken record of our church is shame. The broken record of our church is perfectionism. And I will keep hitting on this wall until I feel in my spirit that we've overcome it. I haven't overcome it yet. I haven't overcome the desire to be perfect. I haven't overcome the desire to set myself out and say, you know what, I messed up. God can't use me, and I know our church can't either. I know most of you, the reason that you're afraid to step out of faith is because that enormous amount of shame that God doesn't want you to carry. Hear the truth. Let the Spirit remove it later. You don't have to be remove the shame. You don't have to be flawless. Just available. Crystal ball doesn't provide for this. Checklist, you can't do this. We get to be real instead of religious. Isn't that awesome? Here's what I hear about LifePoint. People that like it, don't like it. People that really don't like our church. Here's what I hear. Boy, you guys are real over there. You're authentic. Now they say, like, I don't agree with nothing you do, but you're authentic. You know, visitors, authentic. The music's authentic. The greeters are authentic. The kids' ministry's authentic. When you have Spirit-led faith 2.0. You get to be real, not religious. Some of you have struggled with LifePoint because of that. You come in and you pull me to the side, whisper something in my ear because you want it to be more religious. But what you have to realize is I quit being religious a long time ago and said, Holy Spirit, help me be real. Now, for good or bad, the good, bad, and the ugly, that's what I've strove to be as a Christ follower. And that's what LifePoint is about, to be real and not religious. You can choose to believe and follow Jesus Christ and grow instead of having instant spirituality. Pastors are the worst at this. Drop into a pastor's meeting with me sometime. You'll be like, egh. You'll want to leave so fast, it'll be the worst thing you've ever been a part of. That's why we're doing a network here for pastors, for a small group of pastors in the fall. And we are handpicking those pastors that are real, not religious, that don't expect instant spirituality because they're talking about theology and they're talking about things that they strip open, they show you their scars, and they say there's no S under the shirt, there's no uniform under the shirt other than brokenness. Love that about Jesus. Love it. If you're coming from another background, man, you know, let him set you free. Don't whisper in my ear. Ask questions. Don't whisper in my ear because we're free. We can grow. We don't have to know it all. We don't have to be it all at once. Don't have to have an experienced it all at once. That's the cool thing about this church. We can follow or we can choose to wallow. Here's the thing. You want free choice? We can have adventure. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can get counsel or we can call foul. One of the cool things about watching five-year-olds play basketball, nobody calls a foul. I mean, they travel. They run into each other. It's awesome to watch. They run into each other because you're not paying attention most of the time. God says, come to me with childlike faith. But if you've ever played a season of basketball, not as a five-year-old, what do they teach you to do? Punch feet, fall backwards, call foul. That's what we've trained Christians to do. Hey, feed me. Foul. All you want is my money. Foul. Really? You're going to wallow? You're going to follow? Because Spirit-led, Bible-fed faith allows for adventure. It doesn't allow for feeling sorry for yourself. It allows for being healed. It allows for being free. It allows for being absolutely devastatingly broken and get up and win. But it doesn't provide passes for people who want to pop can the Bible and faith, live my checklist, and go through life religious and not in a relationship. God gives a compass and a map, not a crystal ball and a checklist. Some still know what to do with that. Because your MO, you've all you've experienced is checklist and crystal ball. And so you can say stuff like, I'm not religious. I'm not a religious person. Oh my God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I mentioned it. Sorry I said Jesus in front of you. Or you can say, I'm not a Christ follower. I'm going to investigate this more. Some of us here, you are a Christ follower. But early on, in that fiery faith that God just blazed in your spirit, somebody gave you a checklist. Or they give you biblical commands and didn't tell you why God has those. And so you spent your whole life thinking God's greatest fear is that you're gonna see a breast on TV. Or, you know, that the church is going to be immobilized because you lusted one time. Or that you still haven't kicked a habit that he can help you with. And so you live and you manage your life and it's so ineffective and you so long for real faith. And I want you to know that God offers that today. For those of you that have not accepted Jesus Christ, God offers initial faith. And for those of you that have, God doesn't offer a checklist. I'm sorry, checklist people, I love you. Go burn your checklist. But Papaw, I know Papaw's a good man. He's a good preacher too, but he wasn't Jesus. But Mamaw, I know Mamaw means well. She prays for everybody. Nobody can pray like Mamaw, I get it. But Mamaw doesn't know that passage of Scripture that she beats everybody to death with. How about you let go of the list? How about you let go of the crystal ball? Quit holding God hostage. Something bad happened to you. Welcome to humanity. You've made mistakes. Welcome to being a human being. How about giving that to Jesus? Letting him heal you. And quit holding everyone around you hostage spiritually. It's a little tiresome. As burnout as you are at it, everybody around you is sick of it too. Let's pray.